Time is filled with swift transition. Naught of earth unmoved can stand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Trust in Him who will not leave you. Whatsoever years may bring, if by earthly friends forsaken, still more closely to Him cling. Oh, to God's unchanging hand. Oh, to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Covet not this world's vain riches that so rapidly decay. Seek to gain the heavenly treasures. They will never pass away. Oh, to God's unchanging hand. Oh, to God's unchanging hand. Place your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. When your journey is completed, help to God you have been true. Fair and bright the home in glory, your enraptured soul will view. All to God's unchanging hand. All to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Oh, to God's unchanging hand. Oh, to God's unchanging hand. Oh, to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hallelujah. You can be seated. I wonder if I can get Jerry to come down tonight and sing Wading Through Deep Waters. Ain't had him in a long time. to sing that for us. Brother Jerry, the song says, I've wandered far away, but now I'm coming home. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Wading through deep waters trying to get home.
Called me at a bad time, but I sang it for the glory of God. Wading through deep waters trying to get home. Everywhere I go, people like this song. I don't know why. Amen. Every church I've ever been in, they want me to sing Wading Through Deep Waters. People love it, Brother Joy. I've been wading through deep waters trying to get home. I've been wading through deep waters trying to get home. I've been wading through deep waters. I've been wading through deep waters. I've been wading through deep waters trying to get home. I'm gonna sit down at the welcome table when I get home. I'm gonna sit down at the welcome table when I get home. I'm gonna sit down at the welcome table. I'm gonna sit down at the welcome table. I'm gonna sit down at the welcome table when I get home.
But yet, this is the goal of the ministry. And God expects the minister to be in this kind of condition. And the Bible said that before the deacon or the minister ever takes a place in the church, that these are to be proven. Not to accept his word for it, or what he thinks about it, or what the wife thinks about it, but get some proof that this is the kind of life that he lives, having his family under subjection with all gravity, having his children in subjection, and also the wife being faithful in all things. God expects us to be in this kind of position. When we look at it like this, even the best of us come up short. The very best of us. But yet it is an absolute fact that we've got to meet these margins and these measures, and God, or we forfeit our right to the ministry. We've got to meet him. I thank God tonight because he has set such measures and such means in the gospel. And I believe that if a woman that is a minister's wife isn't trying her very best to be grave, I believe that she's missing the mark in God. I believe she's a reproach to her husband. If she's not trying to be faithful in all things, I believe she's missing the mark. We teach people that they ought to jump, holler, run, scream, laugh, have a good time, be jolly. But the Bible turns right around and tells us that the women ought to be grave and the men ought to be sober. And does away again with all the Pentecostal theory. I have men to ask me the question, is a woman called to preach? I had a man just a few nights ago come from Tennessee, sat there down there in the house till about 2 o'clock in the morning and told me that he believed that a woman was called to preach. He said, I just believe that she is. I said, I'm honest about it. I'm just as honest as I can be. But said, I believe she's called to preach. I said, well, it doesn't make any difference. She's still not called to preach. Every man that I ever remember talking to that ever pushed women to preach and kept on pushing them always wound up in heresy or in adultery or fornication, everyone I've ever been acquainted with. There is something about it that's wrong. A woman can't have authority. God doesn't intend for her to have authority. If a woman has authority in your house or in your home, you're in trouble if she does, because it's forbidden of God. She might be a good woman. She might be a wonderful woman. You say, but Brother Pike, you don't understand my wife. She's different from anybody else. I never seen one woman different from another woman. To me, they're all women. I never seen one man different from another. All of them's men. That's right. Now, I've seen God in their life that was different from any of them. But it is a true fact that no matter how good your wife is, that doesn't make any difference. See, the woman having authority. Now, let's just examine it for a few minutes tonight. First of all, the woman cannot have authority either in the ministry or in your home. I mean, in no kind of way. She can't have authority. If she does have authority, then I say again, you are in trouble with God. Because God has commanded you to have her under subjection with all gravity. You are her head, and God expects you to have her under control. If you do not have her under control, then you're in trouble with God, whether you're a minister or whether you're not a minister. Now, I say again, somebody would say, well, my wife is different. But I want to remind you that there was never a better woman that ever lived on the face of the earth than Eve. Not ever. Never been a better woman. God created the woman perfect. But the very moment that the woman took a place of authority, did not listen to her husband, she was in trouble. Not only was she in trouble, but the husband that did not forbid it, the husband that did not stop her from doing it, he was also in trouble. Is that right? God blamed him with the whole trouble. You say, where do you get that? The Bible said the man's not in the transgression, but the woman. That's true, but who's paying for it? The man. The man's paying for it. You say, where do you get that? Because the church is the one that caused the trouble. But did the church pay for it? Jesus paid for it. Jesus is the one that had to pay for it. It's the man that's got to pay for it. Somebody said, but I don't see why I'm paying any more of the woman. You wait till you get to the judgment and see. You haven't come to the deciding place yet. Wait till you get to the judgment and see whether you pay for it or not. In the Old Testament, if a woman done anything wrong, I remind you again that if the husband annulled it and wouldn't let it be substantiated in the eyes of God, then the Bible said, according to the Old Testament laws, it was annulled and they let the woman get by with it. But if the man substantiated it by saying it's got to be that way, then the woman was punished for it. But Jesus, willing to accept the penalty of our sins and to take upon himself the wrongs, was willing to go to Calvary and hang upon Calvary that he might pay for our wrongs to annul what we had done. Therefore, through the grace of God, we've escaped the penalties of death. But I want to remind you that it had to be paid by somebody. When sin comes into your life and sin comes into the world, God cannot overlook sin. If you've done wrong, God cannot overlook it. If you're expecting God to overlook it, you're wrong. You're going to be in trouble. God can't do it. It has to be paid for. You understand what I'm saying? It has to be paid for. God has to bring a penalty and a judgment upon sin. It has to be paid for. There has to be a penalty upon it. Somebody's got to pay for the wrong. God can't lift it. If you transgress the law, there's got to be a penalty for it. Now, God did not take away our sins. Somebody say, God took away our sins. God made us pay for every sin that we've ever committed. There's never been one sin that's ever been committed, but what there wasn't a penalty for it, and it had to be paid for. God did not take away our sins in that he did not make us pay for it. You say, well, Brother Pike, I don't remember paying for my sins, but if you look back at a bloody cross called Calvary, you'll see that you paid for your sins in Jesus Christ. It was Jesus that died and paid for your sins at Calvary. That's the way you paid for it, is by taking the precious life of the Son of God. You took it. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, we didn't do it. Well, if you didn't do it, why did Peter stand up and say, with wicked hands you've taken and crucified the Lord of glory? Why did he say that? You're guilty of it. You're the one. It had to be paid for. God could not take away sin. There had to be a penalty upon it. And there had to be somebody to pay for it. You say, what was the price he paid? Hanging at Calvary, the nails in his hands, his beard plucked, the spear in his side, the thorns on his head. You say, that's the way he paid for it. That was the lightest part of it. I said, that was the easiest part that he paid. When they spit upon him and mocked him, somebody said, well, I wouldn't mind him nailing nails in my hands if I could get what Jesus got. He's offering you a place to overcome and sit down in the throne with him, and you don't even have to take the nails, and you won't even get up and do it. That was the easiest part of it. It was when Jesus went down into the burning bellies of the chambers of hell that the real test came. It was when he was lowered down into the bellies of the chambers of hell and had to stand the flames to pay for your wrongs. For the penalty was that you was to burn in hell for him. And when Jesus went down into hell and suffered the penalties of the flames, somebody say, I don't believe that. But the Bible says that. The Bible said that God suffered not his Holy One to see corruption, nor his soul to remain in hell. Is that right? That soul had to go to hell because you sinned against God. A soul had to go to hell because you sinned against God. God never took it away. It had to be paid for. You understand what I'm saying? There has to be a penalty. Somebody had to pay for it. And the Lord Jesus Christ took the nails, he took the thorns, he took everything. He was in authority. He took everything so that you would not have to suffer the flame of a burning hell. Our husband annulled it before God under the law, and God did not charge it to us when we were the ones that were guilty. The man was not in the transgression, but the woman being in the transgression, she is the one to blame for him. Now, it has been said that a woman ought to be faithful to her husband, which is a true saying. It has been said that if she cuts her hair off, that it is a symbolic thing, that she is in rebellion to her husband, and that is right. It has also been said that the man has a right to put her away because she cut her hair off. That is true. As far as the rebellion is concerned, he does have a right to put her away as far as him separating himself from her because of the rebellion. But he does not have a right to put her away as a wife in the sense that the Bible teaches that for no other cause, saving for the cause of fornication, can a man put away his wife. That's what the Bible said. Now, speaking spiritually, there's an awful lot that's tied up in this. First of all, why does the woman have hair that is long? You know, the world's really mixed up. I said the other night, you know, the woman wants to be a man, the man wants to be the woman, the white wants to be brown, the brown wants to be white. I said that the other night. The man wants long hair, the woman wants short hair. Now, why is that? Why is everybody so dissatisfied? It's because the devil is trying to wrestle humanity out of the hands of God. And the only way that he can do it is to get us to transgress the ordinances or the systematic order of God that he's ordained in life. If he can get us to cross it, it doesn't matter how that he gets us to cross it, as long as he can get control of us. You know why I believe that the men started wearing the beard? You want me to tell you why? Because God saw that they were going to turn into a bunch of sissies and start wearing long hair, and that you wasn't going to be able to tell a woman from a man, and he had to give a distinction, so he began to lay it on the heart to start wearing the beard so he could tell one from another. That's right. Brother Branham one time said that he believed that God was rebuking the woman by letting the man wear long hair. She kept saying she couldn't work on a job with it. She didn't have no business on the job to start with. God didn't call on the job to start with. The man had no business putting her out there to start with. It's wrong to start with. The Bible said, let her guide the house. She said, I can't work on the job with long hair. So she cut it off like a man. Is that right? She said, I can't work on the job with a dress. So she put on pants like a man. Are you listening to me? Everything that she couldn't do as a woman, she had to resort to the very things that a man done. Why? Why did she do that? Because she was in a man's place. That's exactly right. She didn't have no business out there to start with. If she stayed at home, she could wear dresses. If she stayed at home, she could have had a long hair. Is that right? So then the whole trouble is that the devil is trying to make a man out of the woman. Why is he trying to do that? Because the woman was the one that was in the transgression. She's the weaker vessel, and he can overpower her a lot easier. So then, if he can get control of the woman, he can put her in authority. You know what? A lot of men with a backbone like a jellyfish, too lazy to make a living, rather sit around and suck on a cigarette or sip on a beer can, was willing to let the woman get out and make a living, turn into a whore, and listen to all of the filth that the men on the job had to throw at her, continued to sit and sup on his beer. You couldn't call that a man. I said, I couldn't catalog that in the book as a man. I believe it to be just exactly what God called it, a beast. A brute beast made to be taken and burned. I believe God made man his own image, don't you? And that don't sound like the image of God at all. So then the trouble is, the devil is trying to get a hold of the woman so that he can cause her to get on the job, make a paycheck, wear herself out so that when she comes home, she can raise sand, as the world calls it, jump on her husband, and her husband, for that little $35 or $50 a week that he can get out of her, is willing to sit there and let a woman rule the house. You must be mighty cheap, mister, whoever you are. I hope we ain't got nobody like that. I ain't talking to nobody. I don't know of anybody like that. But I'll tell you, if we have, you must be mighty cheap. Now, any man that's willing to let the woman work on the job and make the living so that he can get a $35 paycheck or a $50 paycheck out of her, he must be in bad shape. Well, I wouldn't want a woman to tell me what to do if she's giving me $150 a week. I believe this. I admire a woman that's willing to work for a lazy man. I admire her. She must be a good woman. But I'll tell you what, I don't have any admiration for the man or any respect for him at all. But I believe that a man that's willing to let his wife get out on the job, work and make him a living, and let her turn into a prostitute just so that he could keep from making a living, I believe that that man is on his way to hell, and I don't believe nothing can help him. There's got to be a complete change in his life. I know people that say they're Christians that do that. I was preaching over in the Carolinas a number of years ago, way back up in there somewhere. And a fellow had his wife working on a job. God was providing him a living without her doing it. But he wanted her to work on a job. I tried to preach the gospel. He heard it. I didn't know the woman was working on a job, the best of my memories. I didn't know she was wearing pants. He came to me and he cornered me after I preached. He said, well, don't you understand, Brother Pike? I said, understand what? He said, my wife has to work on a job and she can't wear dresses. Said she has to wear slacks and pants. I told him politely what he needed to do was get her off of a job that a woman is made to wear a dress and she got no business in a place where she can't dress like a woman. God never intended for a woman to be in any place where she can't dress like a woman. He wants her to look like a woman. I wouldn't want to marry some bob-haired something coming down the street with slacks on and a cigarette hanging out their corner of their mouth and cursing and spitting, chewing, bossing everybody around. Who wants to marry something like that? Praise God. You want a woman, somebody with hair, you know, that you can see that looks like a woman. Somebody that's sweet, caressable, kind, loving, tender, that you can look at and just picture with a baby in arm, raising a family, cooking a meal, washing a dish, mending a pair of pants. Can't you just see some women with their pants on, their cigarette in the side of their mouth and cussing and stitching? I'll tell you right now. You know what? How many of you remember the vision that Brother Branham had? Where he'd had a vision, where he'd went down into hell? How many remember that? Later said he was standing in a department store and saw the escalator or whatever it was going up and down. And all of a sudden he went into like a vision and saw them woman, the women, you know, with the hideous grins, with all the green makeup around like lizards, stripy pants and everything else. And all of a sudden he thought he was in hell again. I mean in that place, wherever he's at. And he said he couldn't believe it. That's really what the vision was. You know, folks would say, Brother Pike, things ain't that bad. But did you know when I was a boy, it was horrible for me to go to the movies and see Frankenstein. And now they play him up as man's best friend. There has to be a change somewhere. It used to scare me to death to think about him when I was a boy. And now he's on the serial. He's a big buddy. Frankenstein's a big buddy. Leading a little lad along. You know what it makes me believe? It makes me to believe that people have killed their conscience, converted over to that world that Brother Branham saw them in. Those souls are in prison, and they've so become acquainted with devils and demons that they don't realize that they're in the presence of the evil powers of Satan. You know what? If a man gets down in a hog pen and eats slop long enough and wallows with the hogs long enough, why, he gets to where he don't care whether he's with anybody else or not. He don't know but what he's part of the hog. Somebody said, well, I don't believe anybody could get that bad. Well, I don't know. I don't know about that, but the courts, my wife just read me a piece in the papers or somewhere back where a man didn't take a bath but one time in 30 years, I believe it was, or something like that. Took a bath, and the woman was getting a divorce from him. And the judge wanted to know why she was getting a divorce. Said, well, judge said he hadn't took a bath in 30 years, a one bath. And said that was to go to a funeral. But now I disagree with the woman. If she'd lived with him for 30 years, I don't think she needed a divorce. If I wallowed with a hog for 30 years, wouldn't be no need to get me out of the hog pen. I couldn't get accustomed to nothing else anyway. You love the Lord? Honestly, folks, I'm not being critical, but I can't see how that a man, and when I say this, I don't say it against our women, folks. I believe we got some of the finest women that ever walked in shoe leather right here. And I believe that Brother Godwin's got some, and I believe there's some in other churches. And I don't say this against women. I don't believe that a woman is a garbage can, like some of them tried to make her, took Brother Branham's message and just twisted it all up and tried to make a garbage can out of her. I don't believe that. That feel that way could hear the message that we preached over in Humboldt, Tennessee. They'd feel different altogether about it. I brought out in the message in Humboldt, Tennessee, that concerning the seed of the serpent, and showed how that it was the seed of the woman that saved man, and it was the seed of man that caused the trouble. Go back and check it out and see if that's right. Somebody said, I don't believe it. Listen to the tape. The Bible said that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. Is that right? The first man, Adam, brought sin into the world. And it was a crooked and a perverse generation that came down. Everyone that came of Adam was born into sin, had the Adamic nature. Is that right? But when the virgin came along, there was a child born, and the seed of the woman was the one that saved us from our sin. So see, calling her a garbage can proves you don't know what you're talking about. I'm not contrary to the women, but I believe that there is a specific order of life, and I believe that we've got to abide by it. And I believe that that specific order of life comes from the Word. And I believe that God is going to raise up a nation. I believe that He's doing it right now. That there is a nation that's coming forth. And this great nation, Ron, is going to be the manifestation of the sons of God. And I believe that the saints of God are going to rise up and take the kingdom, possess it forever and ever. I believe that they're going to establish the government of God in the earth. And I believe that this is the order of the government I'm talking to you about tonight. I believe that this is the laws. I don't believe there'll be one woman out in the millennium sucking on a cigarette, and a man neither. I don't believe there'll be one out there that's guzzling down beer. Somebody said, I'm a believer. The devil believes too, but he ain't going to be out there in the millennium. He'll be bound in the hole, in the pit. You might be a believer and belong to a church, but that don't prove nothing. I don't believe that there'll be one woman walking around in the millennium in pants. I don't believe that. You say, why do you say that? Because the Jews is going to be the head of the nation. And when God brings them back to the order of Moses, it's going to be, as Paul said, let the women learn in silence. Let them be under subjection. Let them obey their husbands in all things. And also saith the Jew, the law. Is that right? That's the way it's going to be. Paul said, God didn't change that. God didn't change that. A lot of people say, well, I think God changed the law. Where'd you ever find it? The Bible said not one jot, not one tittle would pass away. Is that right? But he said it all would be fulfilled. How many of you are fulfilling the law? Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, by the law, no flesh can be justified. But he didn't say we could get by without fulfilling it. It doesn't make any difference. The law can't justify us. It takes the blood of Jesus. But the Bible said that every jot and every tittle of the law would be fulfilled. Is that right? What is the fulfillment of the law? The love of God. You can prove it. The love of God. It fulfills every jot and tittle. It's Christ within you, the hope of glory, that fulfills every jot and tittle. Now, God has given an element of grace. He's given us a little time to where we can conform to that image. He didn't demand it of us all at one time. He's saying that I've given an element of grace to where you can gradually conform to my ways, to my laws, to my desires. Is that right? To be out there in the millennium. I've given you a little time. I've given you the blood. Somebody said, well, if I've got grace, that takes care of it. But brother, if you've not been born of the Shekinah glory of God, if you've not got the grace and the salvation dwelling on the inside, when this grace is lifted from this age, you will be lost without God. You're going to have to conform to the very image of the Son of God. And when the church finishes its maturity, Paul said, till Christ be formed within you. When we have finished forming the Christ within us, conforming to the image of His Son, then grace will be lifted. And when grace is lifted, all who are not perfect, all who are not righteous, all who are not holy will not be able to live because grace will be taken away. Only the perfect, only the righteous, only the just in upright in heart will be able to continue through the millennium. All right, I want to say just a few more things and we're going to try to close. Why does the woman have long hair? What is the purpose of the woman having long hair? Now, I want you to listen. The woman's hair is given her for a covering. Are you listening? I said the Bible teaches that Eve in the garden, when the Lord came, the first thing that Adam said, speaking for him and for his wife, the Lord said, Adam, where art thou? And Adam had hid himself. He had taken some fig leaves and covered himself up with it. Is that right? Covered himself up. Why? The Lord said, why did you do that, Adam? He said, because we're naked. I want you to listen. Said, because we are naked. And the Lord said, Adam, who told thee that thou wast naked? And the first thing that God asked him, said, hast thou eaten of the tree that I told you you couldn't eat of? God knew that he had. God knew that he had. Hast thou partook of the tree that I told you not to eat of? And the Bible said that God took skins. Are you listening? And he clothed them. And you've been in a skin ever since. How many know that? I said you've been in a skin ever since. What kind of skin did he take? A beast skin. Didn't he? Now I want you to see something. Why did God do that? There was a reason. How many of you know that the first covenant that God ever made with man was a water covenant? How many of you agree to that? In the garden, man ate of the trees. Said you can eat of the fruit of the trees. Is that right? But he never told him he could go out and kill an animal and eat the animal, did he? But yet man could get along on it, couldn't he? And live forever. All right? But it is a truth fact that when man broke the first covenant of God, there had to be another one. Is that right? When they broke the covenant of the law, did God have to bring another one? Did Moses have to go back for a second? When they broke the covenant, the water covenant of God. You say, what do you mean, Brother Pike, a covenant? What's water got to do with it? There's three that bear witness in the earth, the water, the blood, and the spirit. The first covenant was broken. It was the water covenant. What is a covenant? Something that establishes life. So then, the water life covenant had been broken. Why was it broken? Let's look at it and examine it for just a minute. The first covenant being broken, God immediately found them naked. And the Bible said that he clothed them with skins. But did you notice this? That after God put them out of the garden, he had to make another covenant. It was a long time after, but he had to make another covenant. Is that right? How do you know that the Garden of Eden was over in the east part of Eden? Now listen just a minute. Adam was made out of the dust. When we think of Adam, we think of somebody with eternal life and somebody that's super, somebody that could never die, and somebody that, you know, he just wasn't a human being. But he was. He was made out of the dust of the earth. He was bone and flesh, because the Bible said that Eve was taken out of the side of Adam. Isn't that right? He was made out of the dust. That's why God made him to till the ground. He was relative to the dust. He went back to the dust. But there was a garden, and the garden being the east part of Eden. God never drove him out of anything except the garden. He only cut him off from the garden. There was still an Eden. But the Garden of Eden he cut him off from. That means that the same earth right here was that Garden of Eden. It was the same one, because he made one earth, and in the east part of it, which was in the east of Eden, he placed a garden. It doesn't say he drove him out of Eden in that way, but he drove him out of the garden. He cut him off from the garden. Why? God wasn't interested in just getting him out of Eden, but he didn't want him to get a hold of the tree of life. Because I made the statement here before that if the devil could have ever got into the tree of life, man would have lived forever with the devil in him. And that's what the devil wanted. God could have never took his life. That's why God said, get him out of the garden. Man's become as one of us. Get him out of the garden. Lest he put forth his hand, partake of the tree of life, and live forever. Had to get him out of the garden. The devil was cunning. He had all that plan. He thought he could get him to that tree. As quick as he could get him to that tree, that he'd live forever and he'd take God's kingdom away from him. This kingdom down here. But the covenant being broken, there was a need for another covenant. What kind of covenant? Man could no longer live off of vegetation. These people that go around teaching that all you got to do is get you some fruit and get you some vegetables. Frank's had some good experience with that. All you got to do that and you go back to the garden. That's foolishness. The Bible said in the last days they come, commanded to abstain from meat, which God has made to be received of them that know the truth with thanksgiving. God made the second covenant, Brother Godwin, just like he made the first covenant. When man fell from the garden, there was a need for another covenant. And the next covenant that God made, if you'll check up, you'll find it was right after the flood. The water age, the deluge, all of the water world was gone. And the next covenant was where man was allowed to eat the beast of the earth. Is that right? It was a blood covenant. Another witness of life in the earth. Is that right? But that covenant was not sufficient either. If the blood covenant had been sufficient, there would not have been another covenant made. Is that right? Paul said that the blood of bulls and goats can never make the comma thereunto perfect. Is that right? It can't do it. Though they sprinkle everything with blood back there, covered it with blood, sprinkled blood on the book that they read, he said it could never make the comma thereunto perfect. Why was that? There was need for another covenant because it wasn't the blood. It wasn't the body. Are you following me? Have you know that a body represents water? John likens the people in the spirit. He likens the people in the waters, and the beasts come up out of the waters, said it's many people. Scientists say that the composition of the body is water. Is that right? The first covenant was made with a man. It was made with the body. It was made of water. But the body couldn't obey it. It couldn't do it. The next covenant was established by blood. And it was made for man's conscience. You follow me? You say, how do you get that? Because Paul said that the blood of bulls and goats could never make the comma thereunto perfect. Why? He said, because there is always a conscience of sin. Always he's conscious of his wrong. Somebody said, well, I believe I've got eternal life, but are you still conscious of your wrong? Sure you are. Sure you are. They're the very most devout people that I've got here tonight is still conscious of their wrong. Day and night it hammers at them. You say, where do you get that out of the scriptures? The Bible said, when I would do good, evil is present with me. Is that right? Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I want to do good, Paul said. And I try to do good. But he said, I see a law in my members. It's in my members. What did he mean in his members? In other words, he said, I'm a creature of vanity. I'm subject to vanity. God made me subject to vanity. I've got sensual appetites. I've got human senses. And these five senses, desires to taste and smell and feel. Is that right? A man desires to feel of his wife, feel of his baby. Is that right? There is something about human feel he desires. Human sight, human smell. Some men like to smell the smell of whiskey, fresh brew. Is that right? The devil perverts those senses. Nothing wrong with them, but the devil perverts them. Paul said another law. It's a law, he said, warring in my members, causing me trouble, bringing me into captivity. Why? He said, because the law has condemned sin in the flesh. And because I'm subject to these things, he said, it bothers me. I can't get loose from it. Oh, he said, I'm wretched. Can you picture that? Here's a man that fasts and prays, gives his life to God. He lives a perfect life. And then when he gets right down to his testimony, he said, I'm a wretched fellow. How many remember in the Bible, when it speaks of the Laodicean age, he said, you're blind, naked, and wretched. Is that right? Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. Said, it's killing me. It's driving me out of my mind. Said, what can I do? Paul said, I got a revelation. I got a revelation. What kind of revelation, Paul? I got a revelation, he said. And the revelation is that it's not by works, lest any man should boast, but it is by the gift of God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, he said, being justified freely by the grace of God, we have peace with God through the blood atonement, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that right? All right, now there's a lot we could say about that, but I want to go on here, a thought just covering, a thought of the covenant to show you what a woman's hair is, why it's important. I'm probably won't even get halfway through it, and I'll have to stop. But maybe I'll get a few thoughts over to at least leave a foundation for it. So then, the blood covenant was not sufficient. It was not sufficient. Why? Because there was still a conscience of sin. That body has still got a conscience of sin. So then God had to have something else. There had to be something else that he had to do. And that was, he had to establish a covenant by means of a quickening spirit. There had to be a quickening spirit. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, I thought the blood of Jesus Christ was what saved us. It is. It is. Well, isn't that the thing? The Spirit of God that came down inside of the royal blood of Jesus Christ, pure blood. Remember, Adam's blood was pure to start with. Satan got into it. Every generation is of one blood. All men of one blood. That means if you've never been born again, you've got the same blood in you that Adam had in the garden. And that blood has the devil in it. Life can't live in it. But Judas said innocent blood when he spoke of Christ's blood, because Christ was not born of a man. The man blood, the red dragon, as we preach, stopped at Calvary. Jesus defeated the lust of the flesh. He overthrew the kingdom of Satan, which was in the heart of a man. He cast down the red dragon, the blood life that had caused the birth of human relation where the problem had come. He thrown it away, done away with it, stopping the bloodstream, the lust, the life of the blood. Scientists say the blood is the life, waiting to devour the child. That lustful life waiting to devour you through human senses, to swallow up that soul. God done away with it. Why? Because that was the second covenant. It wasn't sufficient. But then, when God made the third covenant, he never made that as a water covenant with the body because the body failed. He never made it as a blood covenant with the conscience because the soul of man had already failed. But he made it as a spirit with the inner spiritual being of the inner man, for God is a spirit. Somebody say, where are you going to justify that, Brother Pine? Because Paul said God is the invisible God. Read just above the second chapter, the latter part of the first chapter of Timothy and see if that's right. It's right here before me. What is it? A quickening spirit. God said a spirit. Paul said God is a spirit, the invisible spirit, the Holy Spirit. And I serve God with my spirit. I don't serve him with my body because the covenant of the body failed in the garden. It proved not good enough. That's right. It took 2,000 years to prove it wasn't sufficient. Is that right? I can't serve him with a human life, with the blood, with the conscience. I can't do it. Why? Because of the conscience of sin. Why? Because it took 2,000 years from the establishing of that covenant to Calvary to prove that it wouldn't work. But the third one, Jesus was delivered for our offenses, nailed to Calvary, crucified the blood life. But he rose a quickening spirit. We are not a beast. Blood goes to the beast. That's beast life. Is that right? Water goes to the world of vegetation. That's vegetation life. But we are spirits. Quickening spirits. We are gods. And we've got a God life. An angelic life. For there's three that witness in the earth, the water, the blood, and the spirit. Somebody said, well, blood's good enough for me. Well, go ahead. If you think it's good enough, just go ahead. When they lay you down to sleep, the embalmer will take it all out and throw it in the garbage, flush it down the commode. You say, how do you know? I've been there when he done it. All the blood in you that you think so important is the very thing that corrupts the body. That's why the Bible said God suffered not his Holy One to see corruption. He didn't. That's why the Bible said that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Because the first two covenants fell. The flesh fell and the blood fell. You say, Brother Pike, well, the flesh never did have a life to start with. It's the blood. No, you say, scientists say that life's in the blood. It is in this age. But I want you to know that when that flesh was in the presence of the Shekinah glory of God, it didn't have to live off a life. It had a life of its own. But it followed its right to it. So then the last covenant, what was it? The last covenant? What was the covenant? It was a quickening spirit. You say, where do you get that? He that is born to flesh is what? He that is born to spirit is blood. He that is born of the Spirit is spirit. Have you ever been born of the Spirit? What is it? It's a covenant to be born of the Spirit. We are God men, God women. In heaven, there's neither male nor female. In the Spirit, that is, heaven, in the Spirit. We're not male, we're not female. We are gods. Jesus said, you're gods. Let me ask you a question. He said that you're gods. He said, but you shall die like men. Why? Why? Why should I die like a man? Why should I lay down and die like a man? I'm not a man. Why should I die like a man? Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, you must be crazy. I'm a man. Well, I'm not crazy. If you're a man, that's all right. You know what you are. I know what I am. Now, you might be a man, but I'm a son of God. Jesus said, you're God, you're sons of God. Now, beloved, are you sons of God? Is that right? Why should I die like a man if I'm a God? Jesus said, you're God, you don't have to die. There's a mystery, there's a translation. There's a knowledge, there's a revelation. And you don't have to die. You're God, he said, and you lay around here and die like a man. See, it's appointed a man to die, but not sons of God. Where do you ever find where it's appointed unto a son of God to die? God can't die. That's why he's a God. If he can die, he's not a God. That's what you call a God, is somebody that can't die. So there's been a covenant made with the quickening spirit. Jesus said, you're gods. He came up and talked with them. He said, you're gods. You're gods. And yet you'll choose to die like a man. Why? Why? The question is asked, why will you die like a beast? Why will you die, O Israel? Why? It's got to be unbelief. Unbelief in what? In what he told you. You say, what did he tell us? In the new covenant. What was it? It was a spiritual covenant. What made way for it? The spilling of the blood. But what was the covenant? If you abide in my word and my word abides in you, ask what you will. Hear my words and believe on my words, you'll never die. Why? My words are spirit. It's a spiritual covenant. Faith in the word. You ought to believe that. Whoa. Ben, you must have really been fast. And I felt the Holy Ghost then. Ben looked up this way and I felt the Holy Ghost. I believe that. Tonight you can open the blind eyes by faith in the word. How many of you believe that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever? What was he yesterday? He was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. What is he today? He's the Word. What will he be forever? He's the Word. What kind of Word? The Word of life. What is that? A quickening spirit. For the Bible said it is the Spirit that quickeneth. There's no life except the quickening. How many believe that? See, Paul said it is the Spirit that quickeneth. There is no life except the quickening. Now, if you feel kind of dead and you don't believe what I'm telling you, just walk around you somewhere, take one of these bulbs out and stick your finger over in it, and you'll get an idea of what I mean about the quickening. You'll come to life. There'll be a spiritual sensation on the inside. There'll be a quickening. There'll be a bubbling. There'll be a verbal inspiration. There'll be something tinging up and down the avenues of your soul. There'll be something going on in your heart, in your blood genetics. A quickening. His spirit.
Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God, that we have passed from death unto life, that we don't have to meet an appointment. God heard the groaning of the prisoners, looked down and loosed them that were appointed unto death, saying, believe on my words, and you pass from death unto life. Never come into condemnation. I'll tell you what, if you don't believe that, brother, you're dead. You're twice dead and plucked up by the roots if you can't feel anything in that. I'll tell you what, this is the greatest thing that's ever happened in all of the world. Never before. Never has God ever brought us to the place to where we can transfigure our own bodies, redeem our own bodies. He said, save yourselves. Command thou me concerning the works of my hand. Decree a thing, he said, in your heart, and it'll come to pass. Somebody said, I decreed a thing that didn't come to pass. You did it in your head. But I'll tell you what, you decree a thing down here. You say, Jesus, I'm going to have it. And you get it down here. Brother, it'll come to pass. It'll come to pass. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Old Enoch decreed a thing in his heart. How many believe that? He decreed a thing in his heart. Somebody said he's going to come back here and die. He'll never come back here and die. The Bible said he was translated that he should not see death. He made a decree with God. And the Bible said by faith. Faith in what? The Word. Somebody said, oh, now, wait a minute. Brother Pike, they never did have the Word back then. Peter and James even never wrote it. Since when did Peter and James and them have to hatch up the Word? The Bible said in the beginning was the Word to start with. It wasn't James and Peter that wrote the Word. It was the Word that wrote James and Peter. The Bible said they're an epistle that's known and read of all men. Praise God, they didn't write God. God wrote them. So then Enoch was translated. Why? He heard a voice. And that voice said, let there be. He said, I believe it. Let there be, he said. And he said, I believe it. God said, that's good enough for me. He was the seventh from Adam, a type of the rapture, to show you that we can believe the word and be translated. Now I'm going to sign off here just in a minute. I'm not going to be able to get to what I want to bring out about the covering of the woman. But look, what is it to you and I? It is faith, a covenant with the eternal God, the Spirit Word. The Spirit Word. It is faith in Him. Oh, wretched man that I am, I can't feel right, Paul said. I can't do right in my body. I can't feel right in my conscience. What am I going to do? I'm just going to have faith in what you've done, Jesus, and let that settle it. That gave him a clear conscience. That gave him a clear conscience. If you don't believe that'll give you a clear conscience, try it. The Bible said, be strong in the power of my might. When you've done all that you can to stand, he said, try standing in my strength. Is that right? Somebody said, I've been failing. Well, now's the time to stop. How can I do it? Just by believing. Somebody said, I don't believe I can make it. I don't believe you can either. Hallelujah. But I believe that he did make it. And I believe that he did make it because he did. I'm all right. Woo, you ought to feel good. Hallelujah. I'll tell you, no wonder the Bible said glad tidings of great joy. How beautiful are the feet of them that tells you everything's all right. Why not? Everything's all right. Said, fear not, little flock. It is thy Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You ever got it? I got it. The Bible said, I've been translated into it. The Bible said, the saints of God shall rise and take it. Have you ever risen and took it? I have. You say, where is it at if you got it? In here. He said, the kingdom of God's in here. I got it. Have you ever risen up and took it? You got a right to. You got a right to. Hallelujah. You love the Lord? Let's everybody stand together. I could just go on and go on. You know the song said, let us go on, talking about this good old way, talking about the Lord. Somebody said, I wonder why Frank Taylor acts the way he does. You see why he acts the way he does? That's why you're acting the way you're acting. Hallelujah. Praise God. Woo, that feels good. Amen. You know, the more you believe it, the better you feel. Praise God. Old Enoch got to believing that so strong, he just felt so good, he just went slap out of the world. That's what's going to happen to us. That's what's going to happen to us. Just get to believing it, feel so good, just go slap out of the world. You know, you keep, take a man, give him a little sip of booze, and he kind of gets woozy, you know. Give him another little sip of booze, and he staggers a little bit. Give him another little sip of booze, and he's gone. That's why they said it's drunk on Pentecost. Hallelujah. Praise God. God's good, ain't he? He said, how do you know? I tasted of him. Bible said, taste of him, see if he's good. If you want to know if pie is good, taste of it. Hallelujah. Praise God.